All right, Romans chapter 12 tonight, please. Romans 12. All right, Romans 12, nothing unusual or unfamiliar with this passage for most of you. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're grateful for a good day already today. I pray that you'd bless the evening service now, the preaching part of it. We've enjoyed singing. And I pray once again you'd speak to our hearts about some things of importance, Lord, to thee. We would have to trust, Lord, that you spoke to me through the week, and I've put down on paper and trying to put across through my mouth something that is of importance to thee. I pray that you might just help in that respect. Pray you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let me get me out of the way so I don't mess something up. But I pray that folks might be able to see something clearly tonight. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we always talk about some, you know, often open up sermon with the fact that what we're going to talk about is a theme, or a theme, I guess, that runs and wins its way through the scriptures. And this is one of the things I'd like to talk about tonight. You know, sin is found throughout the Bible. It becomes an issue, you know, right away in the Bible, and it's an issue all the way till the very end. Love, grace is throughout the Word of God. God's mercy, Christ prefigured, and then eventually arriving and prophesied and all those things. But another thing that's found here that I'd like to draw your attention to tonight is sacrifice. If there's one thing that wins its way through Scripture, it's sacrifice. In fact, I would just ask you, you know, if we removed the idea of sacrifice from the Bible, what would you have left? And so think about it that way. The word sacrifice in any form, every form, shows up 334 times. And while the word sacrifice is not used in Genesis 3, nonetheless, Adam and Eve got those coats, those aprons of skin from somewhere. The Lord had to kill something for them. I believe it was a lamb, as you well know. But something was sacrificed there to cover their nakedness. Amen? So I'm going to consider then that if we expand it a little bit and start talking about offering, man, offering and offering shows up 989 times in the Bible. And this time, an offering shows up with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So you have it literally from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. And, I mean, in that respect, it's something I don't know. Your Bible would be despined and disemboweled. It would have nothing of import in it if it weren't for sacrifice. And so thinking about it in that way, you know, think about the fact that it was central to what happened between Cain and Abel in, as early as Genesis 4. Enoch, while we don't have a record that he sacrificed an animal, we know that he sacrificed some things to walk with God. So we're not just talking about, you know, offering a burnt sacrifice. We're also talking about sacrificial living. Noah's entire life in the main was a sacrifice. Lord took him and told him to put everything aside and do nothing for about 70 or 80 years but build a boat. And so his life was a life of sacrifice. Abraham both sacrificed and lived sacrificially his whole life. Joseph was not asked. He was kidnapped, sold into slavery, and he sacrificed his youth, his time, and a lot of, like I said, a lot of his youth, his freedom, to save his family, which turns out to be the family of Israel. And so I'm just saying that when you start from the front of the Bible and go to the back, man, sacrifice is a really key to everything. Think about the fact that it's a pillar of the law of Moses. God only knows how many barrels of blood was shed in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. You know? I mean, the whole theme is sacrifice. Then Christ comes. You go to the New Testament. Here's Jesus Christ that shows up, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is our sacrifice. You have the fact that, you know, the apostles and disciples, the history tells us that all the apostles died horrific deaths, martyrs. You have other disciples that did as well. Then you have that vast generation of people, the vast numbers that shed their blood to spread the gospel and then to make it possible for you to have a Bible in your lap tonight. And so by the time this is all said and done in the Great Tribulation, the blood will flow there too. And again, all those folks at one level or another sacrifice that there might be such a thing called Christianity. And so since that's the case in the Old Testament and the New, what I would just point out to you and kind of the theme tonight is, what would Christianity be without sacrifice? It would be irrelevant is what it would be. We would have nothing to offer a dark, dying, deceived world. And so, you know, one of the remarkable verses in the Bible then is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And think about the fact that here we are. We are recipients of the free grace of God and forbearance and mercy of God. We get a gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. It all comes to us freely. He paid for it, but it comes to us free. We don't pay in any way, shape, or form. We don't sacrifice in any way, shape, or form. We have a perfect liberty in Jesus Christ, right? That's to allow us to fail and still live on without losing salvation. You have eternal security. The things that we have that are gifts of God, treasures from heaven, are almost innumerable, and yet we still are called, with all the freebies, we're still called to live, to present our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And so, the basic tenet that I'd like to present tonight, just and this is going to be, if you're looking for an outline, you're probably not going to get one tonight, but I want to preach on keeping the sacrifice in Christianity. Because if it's not there, you have a social club. Without sacrifice, it's not even Christianity. The Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. A Christian is not just somebody that's saved. A Christian is somebody that's actually doing something for the Lord. Now, I say this to say, and I acknowledge this, that I'm even talking from an American Christian perspective. And so, my nose has never bled from serving Christ. I've never spent a night in jail. I'm not advocating tonight that we go back to horses and buggies and no electricity. You know, outdoor outhouses in the winter. Because I like my Tahoe, and I don't want to go to the bathroom in a cold outhouse in January. Okay? So that's not where I'm going. You know, like I said, I've never shed blood. I've never spent a time in jail for Jesus Christ. Really haven't suffered a lot of anything. And maybe even I won't even have to. If the Lord would hurry up, none of us would even have to. Right? And yet, while we reflect on the martyrs and martyrs' mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs and all that, you know, the fact remains that we may not be dragged through cactus fields and then disemboweled to die horrible deaths. But we're still called to fulfill Romans 12, 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so, in that light, let me just bring some things to the fore, and I'm going to be short tonight, I think, pretty sure. because I'm already through one page. So, you know, you have a good chance at this being short. And then we'll take this to the house. But let me just encourage a few things. First of all, let me just say, in general terms, there's a temptation to take the shortcut. That's throughout the Word of God. Cain, instead of going to Abel and either asking for a lamb or paying for a lamb, and he knew that's what he should have done, he just decided to take the melon or the garlic or the onion from his field. And he tried to take a shortcut. It didn't work out. Jeroboam, in the days that Israel split after Solomon, Jeroboam decided that if things remained as they were, that the 10 northern tribes, his cut, those guys would still have to wind up going to Israel, to Jerusalem, to worship. And he didn't want that. He figured he would make it convenient, a shortcut, to put a couple of calves up nearby so they wouldn't have to go to the kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem for their worship. And that didn't work out. Did you ever notice from Numbers 7, maybe you should go read it, that all of those priests that were called upon to minister in the tabernacle and temple after things got packed up and they were going to move, you know, did you know that Gershom, Merari, and Ithamar, they all got wagons. They all got wagons to put the stuff in, and then they got to walk beside the wagon. But Kohath had to carry his on his shoulders. Kohath didn't get a wagon. It's not fair. And I can just imagine a few times that some of them must have griped, you know, why can't we have a wagon too? Because the Lord's not interested in the shortcut, really. He wants you to carry it on your shoulders, and so shut up and carry it on your shoulders. This happens over and over in the Bible. Israel couldn't figure out why in the world the Lord was taking them south and southeast from Egypt when Canaan was north and northwest, and we just could have walked a couple days straight into Canaan land. And the Lord said, I don't want them to go that way because they might see war and they're not ready for it yet. But they must have been tempted to take the shortcut. Paul sought to get rid of a thorn that he learned in time that he needed from the Lord. Sought the shortcut. David refused to buy Ornan's threshing floor, and he refused to take it for free. Ornan said, I'll just give it to you. He said, no, you won't. I am not going to accept without sacrifice this. I need to pay for this. He could have taken the shortcut, but didn't. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of our enemies, all uniformly want to allure you away from the sacrifice of New Testament Christianity. The world says, come back here and lay your head in mama's lap. Because that's where you used to be, so why shouldn't you go back? And you'd still be saved, right? And the flesh just wants to do what the flesh wants to do, so naturally, you know, it's willing to take anything that's easy on itself and satisfying. And the devil, I mean, when you stop and think about it, that's what the Mount of Temptation was all about, really, in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Every one of those things was, you know, Jesus, take a shortcut, let's do this now, cut to the quick, and get this over with. And Jesus Christ refused. Refused to take the shortcut. Withstood the temptation 40 days, and then plus some more, then the Super Bowl. Because he wouldn't give in. He wouldn't compromise. Now, the ponderous pressure right now that we are under, that you're under, from the world, from maybe some of your distant family, from some of your friends, that uneasy feeling you get when invited to a Christmas party from work, and you know probably what's going to be there, and you're just really uncomfortable about it. Those things all point to the fact that we all know there are things that we are not supposed to do because we're Christians. And the weight and the pressure is always to move you away from where you stand, so you will compromise and go back to the world, to the flesh, and the way you used to do things. Make it easy on yourself. Come on. What's a little spiked eggnog going to matter? You know, you guys that make such a big deal out of it. You know, what's a little champagne at a Christmas party going to matter? You're not going to lose your salvation. And so that's the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes family, friends, and frankly, there's some times that your flesh just kind of wants to go back and do it. Okay? Think about this. Think about the fact that if you have any sense and you're a parent, you probably are going to try to instill in your kid responsibility, honesty. You don't want them to be a liar. You'd like for them to work hard and to have a sense of money and a little character. And so you undertake in raising them maybe from the time they're knee-high to, you know, a grasshopper to try to, you know, enforce in a measure some sort of work ethic. You know, in order for you to earn this allowance, you're going to have to take the trash out and clean your room. You know, it's usually something simple, except for those who just give a kid $20 and want him to go away to his room with his iPad. That kind of deal. But if you have any sense, you know that you have to teach them the value of money. You have to teach them no. You have to not allow them to whine, complain, and be disrespectful. And so you have to train them that way. What would make you think that the Lord would be interested in allowing a Christianity that's based on sacrifice for you not to have to sacrifice something? Why would you think that? And so I'm going to be short tonight, and I just want to appeal to you in general terms. I'm not trying to go back to horse and buggy days. I'm not trying to throw away, you know, electricity. I'm not trying to put a list of detailed rules on the wall of all the things we can do and can't do. And if we don't do those and do those, then we're good Christians, because that hasn't worked. I spent my purgatory amongst the fundamentalists for a while, for about 6 or 8 months, and it wasn't pleasant because they were trying to regulate everything by rule and measure, and by the time it's over, they're just as full of the devil as the world. And so I know that we can't legislate these things. I'm just trying to impart into your mind the idea that without the theme of sacrifice at some level in your life, and I'm not even talking about extremities. I'm not going to stand here and tell you how much you have to sacrifice, how much you have to give, how much, how little, and so on and so forth. I'm not interested. I'm not the sheriff. It's not my call. What you have in your fridge is your business, and I'm not coming looking. Okay? What you do with your money might be really unwise, but it's none of my business. I can preach about it from here and tell you you're being a fool if you're doing this, but as far as me checking up, it's not my business. But I would like to impart the idea that if there's not an element of sacrifice in your Christianity, it's not Christianity. It's not Bible. And so let me just spring some things on you. Again, this is generalities. But look in Romans chapter 12, and I say it because the constant pressure, the constant mailings, the constant electronic, the email, the stuff that I get, the advertising that I get, is constantly trying to move me back in a worldly, fleshly direction. I'm not interested in compromising the church for that. But I know that the pressure that you're under in the world does the very same thing. There are just fads and fashions that come and go. We just think that we just need to change and do this new or that new. And I'm concerned, maybe we do have to change. I think that you saw, you know, we had COVID come through and we had to kind of be uncomfortable for a while trying to figure out how to deal with stuff, right? You remember those days? Because I spent a lot of those nights sleepless, to be honest with you. It wasn't a lot of fun because they were messing with stuff that I didn't want messed with, telling us we weren't supposed to meet, and if we didn't meet, we had to do this and do that and so on and so forth, right? And so where am I supposed to land on it? Where are we supposed to land on it? I'm supposed to be subject to governors, even when the governor is a pot-bellied little pig. Amen. Thank you. So I'm supposed to still be subject to it, and yet at the same time, I have to be concerned about what the Lord wants me to do. And so we've had to face having to do a little dance around some things so that we can stay. And praise the Lord, some of that stuff is gone for now. Hopefully it stays gone. I don't want to deal with it again, right? And we came through fine. I appreciate all your faithfulness and all those things. But we've proven that things, that the grounds change under us a little bit. And so there are things that you kind of have to shift and move a little bit sometimes. And I just don't want to move too far. There are other opportunities that arise, and I don't want to take an opportunity because it's easy, necessarily. A door may open wide, and we go through it, and it'd be perfectly in the will of God. But things don't always stay exactly the same. I'm not saying God changes, but circumstances change. And so in light of shifting times, perilous times, a more invasive, intrusive, government, social media, all the things that we now have to put up with, you have to watch your credit cards a lot more carefully and stuff like that. You can get carried away with those things. And one, I would suggest to you that in these things, you're making decisions about how to raise your kids. You may know that your parents made mistakes. You may know that there were decisions made even in church by church leadership at times that, you know, you didn't, now in retrospect, you didn't agree, and so you would like, you don't want your kids to have to go through that. Okay? All right, fine. Just be sure you don't take the sacrifice out of Christianity, because the tendency is to take the easy route. The greased skid downhill. Water runs, you know, the path of least resistance. The tendency when you change something, the way you do something or you have to shuffle, is that you take the easiest route. So let me just make an appeal, and this is a general appeal tonight about a lot of things. I can't dictate this. How you entertain your kids, who your kids' friends are, who you're friends with, what you allow for entertainment, stuff like that. Let's just make sure that we keep the sacrifice in Christianity, in your Christianity. Here's what I mean. Go to Romans 12, and like I said, this is going to go quick. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, we'll see that again in a minute, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, be not conformed to this world. Can we take that as a point? Let's not remove the sacrifice from Christianity in not conforming. Because what if there's anything that's true, the way they're building the really big churches is that they're just letting the world in, rock and roll, let the good times roll, theater seats, lighting, laser, you know, it's all entertainment. There's nothing of substance there. It's complete conformity. They don't care what you do. morally or spiritually in your life in the main. You can live any way you want. They don't care. They'll even tell you that Jesus has no standards. If they don't say that exactly, that's how they let it stand. They have allowed, they now allow a quote-unquote Christianity with virtually no sacrifice whatsoever. And okay, nobody's asking you to walk around in, you know, prison garments and striped hats with a cone on your head so you stick out. But still, it ought to be, for a Christian, a sacrifice at a certain level, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And I'm not, you know, it's hard to not go in a place that sells liquor anymore. I'm talking about grocery stores, convenience stores, and restaurants. But you still don't have to go blatantly to a bar to eat. And I've never been to Goodwill Liquors, which is less than a mile from my house. For a single time, I go into the business next door, Bill's, just about four times a day. But I have yet to go into Goodwill Liquors, even to buy potato chips. Why? Because it looks bad. I just want to say that one thing you ought to consider, you know, when you're having to consider how to deal with the world and with your kids and with family and all those things, is could you please make sure that the sacrifice of nonconformity remains a part of your life? See, I'm not legislating anything here. I'm not even telling you how far you can go and how far not to go. I'm just saying there ought to be a level of sacrifice to not conform to this world. Now, you know the other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just go there real quick. I'll just read it. And then we move on, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What would Christianity be without sacrifice? What would the Bible be without sacrifice? Well, it would be a limp noodle. Christianity is nothing but a social program if there's no sacrifice in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know the verses, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." But that might hurt. I might have to forsake some of my lost friends. Yeah. Now, I can't tell you to do it. I can't make you do it. I'm not going to try to even enforce it. I'm just saying that you might have to sacrifice a to this far lifelong friendship, to get an influence out of your life. That would be a sacrifice. Could we just say, let's just make sure we don't just say, "Oh no, I'm going to keep that friend. I'm going to keep all my friends. You know, all my BFFs. I'm going to keep them all, no matter what they do, because we're friends." Well, have you taken the sacrifice out of Christianity? Does your God dictate anything to you? Does your conscience say anything about the people you should be hanging around with? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial?" He's saying, these things don't go together. This is oil and water really bad. So you ought to get away. These things ought to be separate. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate." There's that S word. "Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Could we just make sure, could I just appeal that whatever, you know, if the days require us to make some changes, if the pressures for you personally at work or with family or whatever are upon you so that you have to shift or give somewhere a little bit, Could we just make sure that you don't sacrifice the sacrifice? Could you make sure that you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater? Because you need to keep the sacrifice in your Christianity. Now let me give you another thought along those lines. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the word holy was in Romans 12 as well. But notice here, 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's that word. We are called as a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't have priests as Christians. We are priests. And our priesthood does not offer carnal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And in that sentence, we are a holy priesthood. It's holy. Holy should have a part of your life. And holy should affect some of the things you do. In fact, trying to live holy would lead you to probably sacrifice some things that you do or that you don't do. And without trying to be legalistic or pharisaical about stuff, you ought to just consider that, you know, if you give in, they want you to be a pornographer, a dope smoker, a drug taker. They want you addicted to a dozen things. That's what they want. They want you to take their pills, their garbage, open your mind and just fill your mind with their claptrap. And somewhere along the way, if you continually are always giving and allowing them to do that, then where is your holiness? What makes you a holy, separated priesthood? Whenever you have to deal with where to draw the line, could we at least say that you should labor to draw a line that demarcates clear holiness from something that's not? Could you just keep that in the mix and in your mind? Because most people don't. Most people aren't even trying to be holy. The average dude up at Eagle Brook couldn't care less about being holy. They might sing a song about it, but it's a rock song. You say, what's the point? Could we just make sure that you try to keep the sacrifice in Christianity? Along that line, going down to verse 9, you know, Christ in verse 8 is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, you're something different. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those praises in Hebrews 13 are called sacrifices. Well, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, could we make sure that we keep the holy and the chosen and the peculiarity in the equation so you're not just gobbledygook with the rest of the world? Because that's what Christianity is doing today. That's how they build big monster churches where everybody is just, you know, everybody just comes for the rock concert and the laser light show. They don't care anything about the Bible. They are not dedicated to Christ. They are not living. Nothing's a sacrifice for them. Could we make sure that we keep some biblical things sacrificially in the mix? Let me give you another example. 2 Peter 2:11, where he hits the nail on the head from a little different direction. Notice verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, we're called a peculiar people earlier. Here, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay? As outsiders. Being an outsider at work by choice is a sacrifice. You know, the guy that's a holy roller, the guy that has his Bible on his desk, the guy that doesn't drink, the guy that refuses to go to the Christmas party where they're going to booze it up. You know that? The guy who did not think that the birthday stripper for the guy down the way was a good thing. Ha 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 ha. No, it's not ha 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 ha. No. See, it's the peculiarity. We don't like to be peculiar. We don't like to feel like outsiders. But that's one of the sacrifices. We're called to be a peculiar people, strangers, pilgrims. We're not supposed to belong. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. What is that? That is a testimony. Right? Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your testimony ought to be something of a sacrifice. You know, I just remember, you know, our neighborhood now, we live on 2-acre plots and there's woods and stuff, so I don't think our neighbors know too much when we come and go, but the neighborhood we used to live in over here on Magnolia, you know, it was a cul-de-sac and we lived at the end of the cul-de-sac, and so our neighbors who were always outside saw us get in the car twice on Sunday to go to church and come home twice and then get in the car on Wednesday to go to church and then come home from church. And honestly, there were times that they just stood and did this as we went by. And that's just not that hard to have that kind of testimony. But people are really careless with their testimonies. And could I just urge you, you know, again with your friends, your family, your kids, the world that looks on, looking for any inconsistency, could you just continue to go an extra mile to make sure that what you are is clear so that the sacrifice of being a Christian, your testimony, isn't compromised. I'll hit that directly here. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. No, Hebrews 13 first. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, if the S word was bad, the R word is worse. If separation was bad, reproach really causes the fur to hit the fan. Because if there's something the flesh doesn't like, it's to be reproached. And could I just plea with you, you're a Bible believer. And if you're consistent with what else is, well, at least going on here, you're a King James Bible believer. And the average Christian thinks that's stupid. We used to have a meeting here every year at the kickoff for our basketball season. I was the athletic director, so we would get the parents together and have a meeting here and go through a couple things for the season and stuff. And all these folks are Christians. And I'll never forget one night, there's a lady who is kind of a, one of those ladies, you know. One of those ladies. She comes up to me in here, I was right over there where Andrew's sitting, and she said, what's the Wi-Fi password? And I said, is it KJAV1611 or something like that? I always get mine and yours and these here confused. But anyway, so it's KJAV1611, I think. And so I said, KJV1611. And she goes, and turned and walked away. You're using my facility for free. And by the way, the Wi-Fi is free too. So shut up. But even to the Christian lady, to have a Wi-Fi password that emphasized the King James was like that, you know? Being a Bible believer. Okay, but also, let me look at this. I'll look in Hebrews chapter 11. Just so it's emphasized. If there's anywhere that you're going to be pressured, and because your flesh is involved in it, it's really powerful, is you don't want to be laughed at. You don't want people's reaction when your name is mentioned when you're not there as being, oh yeah, like that. Because you don't like that. It's reproach. Could I just say that we're supposed to go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Reproach is part of the sacrifice of the Christian life. It's part of the sacrifice of being a Bible believer. And if your flesh crawls under it, you just need to grow more skin or something. Because you need that. And think about the fact that if you give them that ground and then you give them this ground, pretty soon, what's left of your Christianity? I know you're still saved, but as far as having any power in the world, what's left of your Christianity? If you take the sacrifice out of Christianity, it's just a social club. That's not what you have. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, where it says, esteeming, this is Moses, of course, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He thought more of the reproach of Christ than all the treasures in Egypt. Look in 1 Timothy 4 real quick, just to get a quick cross-reference. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And all these guys died horrible deaths because the world's reproach led to a lot worse things. And like I said, so far as American Christians, the likelihood of reproach so far leaves you being dragged behind a horse naked across rocky terrain until you die is not likely if history is any kind of teacher. Now maybe one day reproach will lead to that, but so far basically all we put up with is hurt feelings or Aunt Maybell giving you the evil eye at Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? It's really not a lot to bear. Being a witness, a reproach. And the apostles and disciples that were in martyrs' mirrors in Fox's Book of Martyrs, all they were witnesses. They just went to neighborhoods and then other towns and then as it spread and told people about what Jesus Christ had done. That's all they did. And they killed them horribly because reproach led to something else. Now again, we've knocked doors here for a long time without somebody getting beaten up. And I've been on the street here in Minneapolis for 35 years, going on 36. And there's only one time, I had one police officer one time, he was a lot smaller than me, and he had a Napoleon complex. And when I was preaching, he walked up to me and he belly bumped me with his little pot belly like that. I'm like, boop. I said, "Can I help you, sir?" He said, "I just wish you'd shut up." And then he walked off. So I didn't. Because his temper just got away from him. That's all. And the other thing was, I went downtown and a guy walked past me and swiped the tracks, a big, you know, handful of tracks out of my hand, and they all went all over the place. But he didn't even scrape me. He didn't even, you know, do that. That's all I've suffered for Christ, except for hurt feelings. It's just not that tough to bear. And if you're going to turn in full flight from reproach, where is it going to stop? Let's just, you know, when we're considering things, let's just make sure we keep the sacrifice in our Christianity. And reproach is one thing. Let me move to this, Hebrews chapter 10. You knew this was coming? Hebrews chapter 10. I know it's dispensational. Works fine for us. 10, 25. Well, let's start with 10:24, because it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the manner of some, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." Okay. Not forsaking the assembling. I had a preacher call just the other day, and he said, "Preacher," he said, and he was asking about the demographics of our congregation. I said, "Well, you know, we have, I don't know, a half dozen, you know, mature folks. Then we have, you know, a few 40-year-olds, and a lot of folks in our church are, you know, the 25 to 40 category with a bunch of kids running around." He said, yeah. He said, "Problem is," and I know him, He said, I'm pastoring this church, and you know, he said, 90% of our people are, you know, 75 and up. And so when it snows, or he lives in the mountains, when the passes are closed, you know, it's hard for them to get to church. He said, "What do you do about the live streaming and all that stuff?" And so I told him, I said, "We live streamed during COVID. The audio is always recorded, but we've taken down live streaming now for several months. And, you know, it's one of those things that kind of changed, right? I mean, Gene Kim live streams and all these visitors come from Gene Kim. So it's hard to say, bleh! You know." I said, "Well, brother," I said, "I guess the thing is," I said, "everybody's congregation is different. And with 90% of the people in your church over 70 and some lock-ins and all that kind of stuff, then you just have to make your own decision. I don't know that there's a right answer and a wrong one." And I'll tell you the same thing, okay? I know there's probably some of us here that would like to go back to live streaming full-time and all that, and I'm just not at ease with it. And I would say this. Before, would you at least spend more time praying about whether we should take the sacrifice out of going to church? Because somebody will sit with popcorn in their underwear and go to church. They'll sleep in until noon, get up, they won't even brush their teeth. They'll just get the Cheetos, stay in their underwear, and go to church. And it's not much of a sacrifice to go to church.
Brother Stevens, gas is high.
I know. I probably live, I don't live as far as all of you live, but I live fairly far out. We're 20 full minutes to church and back twice on Sunday. I know. But would you at least, before you develop a hard opinion where we should just do this, would you consider whether it's best to just say, don't worry about it. Just pull up YouTube. Right? Somebody's got cancer, somebody's locked in, somebody's blind at night. I understand. Okay, they can still get audio. In the meantime, you know full well that there are people that wouldn't come if we live streamed, that could if they would, but they won't, so they don't. Make a poem out of that somehow. Would you just consider, would just consider whether you actually want to promote, encourage that the sacrifice be taken? It's a small enough sacrifice. And I even hesitate to call it a sacrifice because, you know, I've always gone to church, so that's what I do. And other people, I know younger people, you know, millennials and younger, I know they think different and, you know, YouTube and, you know, instant gratification and, I know. But do you really want to encourage it? Is it best to take the effort out of coming to a place and praying before you go and praying as you go and coming here and committed, being committed here, cutting your phone off and not answering the one at home and not being distracted by others? Is it, if there's a right answer and a wrong answer, I just think that you ought to pray about whether you want to remove the sacrifice. Let me just say this too. There's one other thing and then we'll actually, okay. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Okay, so with regard to nonconformity, that is separation. Holiness. Being an outsider. Testimony. Being a reproach. It's one of the sacrifices. Okay, not forsaking the assembling. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it turns to communication, that is money or goods. And Paul says in verse 18, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So there were goods sent to him, things that were needed, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, what you sent me, I don't know if it was jarred persimmons or what, whatever it was that you sent me, it was a sacrifice acceptable to God. So giving is a sacrifice. Now you know that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes on money, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go down to verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. What they are doing is taking up an offering, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That is in direct correlation to money. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I have nothing to gripe about here. You have put yourselves as a church in a position where for long years we paid off first that end of the building and then this building. And now, as you know, we just picked up 10 more missionaries or $1,000 worth of missions. I think there's 31 missionaries now and $4,100, unless I'm mistaken, unless I'm remembering wrong, that's going out every month. Okay? Now, folks, I've never been in a church that does it like that. And, you know, you've done that because of your faithfulness and because of your giving. You know, think about the fact that, you know, over the last, couple or 3 years, Campaigns for Christ has picked some things up, and we're now making an impact on the mission field that we never could have done before. And a lot of that's made possible by your giving. Now, I have no complaints, and I'm not trying to just get more. I'm just saying, don't stop. Don't stop. Because I know that some of you give fairly sacrificially. Maybe some of you could give more sacrificially. And if you can, the Lord will bless it all the more. I'm just saying, when you're considering how to spend your money, make sure you don't take the sacrifice out of your Christianity. Because if you remove enough of these things, you know what you are as a Christian? It's just about it. By the time you're not separated, you won't speak up because you're afraid of being laughed at as a King James Bible believer or as a witness for Christ. By the time you won't have a testimony so that you appear to be the outsider. By the time you start taking away some of these things and you don't go to church regularly because it's so convenient to do somebody else on YouTube. I'm not condemning anybody that does it on YouTube. Really, I'm not. I'm just not so sure it's right for us. Okay, it's as simple as that. I'm not quite sure that I can rectify in my mind that I want for it not to cost something for us to come here. Could we just end these things? Just you get to do what you want to do in your house and with your family, and outside of something really outrageous, I don't get involved in how you raise your kids. I don't get involved with, you know what I'm saying? Nobody here wants to really be involved in each other's business that way, at least anybody that has any sense. Okay? Could you just, on your own, make sure that the sacrifice is still in your Christianity? And maybe you can use these 6 or 8, major things just to kind of keep a litmus test of if there's still sacrifice in your Christianity, because there's not much sacrifice in evangelical mainstream Christianity. There's just not. And let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you tonight for a chance to